If you'll take your Bibles and be turning to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. So thankful for the presence of everyone here tonight. We are going to be looking into the text of Genesis chapter 12 as we begin tonight. And I just go ahead and tell you where we're going as you're reading through the Old Testament, or at least as I read through the Old Testament. And even as we get into the New Testament, we read about some great people of faith. As a matter of fact, we're in the presently in the study of the book of Hebrews, and before too long, we're going to be in chapter 11, which is a chapter that we commonly refer to as the Hall of Faith. It is a list of people who walked by faith, who walked by trust and confidence in their God. And of course, in that text, it gives us many examples of people and what they did to demonstrate faith. Of course, Hebrews in chapter 11 gives us that definition of faith. We'll go there in just a minute. Where I want to begin is Genesis chapter 12, because in Genesis chapter 12, we have one of those people who is mentioned later in Hebrews chapter 11 as being a person of great faith. And of course, you know, as we're going to Genesis 12, we're talking about Abraham. Abraham was the man to whom God gave these great promises, these three great promises of how he was going to bless all nations through him. In various ways the text mentions, but as we get to the New Testament, we see its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who opens the door for all nations to be blessed. As a matter of fact, we've even spoken in our Hebrews class of how regardless of nationality or anything else, if you come to Christ in faith, you become a child of the promise to Abraham. It's not something that is inherited by lineage, but it is one which we share with him in that promise. What was so special about Abraham that caused him to gain entrance into the Hall of Faith, that caused him to be a man whom God saw his righteousness and his belief and counted that to him as righteousness? Well, I believe we get an indication in Genesis chapter 12. Tonight what we're going to do is talk about a very essential and important characteristic for us to commit ourselves to as we try to live the lives that God has called us to live here, in this place, on the earth. Something very fundamental, a principle that is very basic, but it is very dramatic in how it affects our everyday living as we long to go and be with God. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, let's begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 7. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." So he's calling Abram to go and to just leave his country, to just leave everything behind and go to a place that he's not revealing to him yet. Simply a place, he says, "I will show it to you." Verse 4. Notice the response. Isn't there so much to be said about these first three words? So Abram went. Already we have a great demonstration of faith as he is encountering something that we can never even begin to imagine. We've never had to experience this. We've not received this very unique and distinct call from the Lord to just leave everything behind and just go to a place and God's going to show us the way. But verse 4, Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem to the yoke of Morah. And at the time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." Notice here a reaction. We examined this to a degree this morning in talking about the response of people. It says, so he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent in Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So here we have Abram. God has come to Abram and he says, look, I want you to pick up everything that you've got. I want you to take your wife, I want you to take your nephew and all the people that belong to you. And I want you to leave your home. Yes, Abram, I know you're 75 and you can't travel quite like you used to travel. But I want you to get your things together and I want you to go. I'm not going to tell you where, I just want you to go. You know, it must have taken a lot of faith, confidence in the faithfulness of God and the trustworthiness of God for Abraham to just respond, okay. Okay, Lord. If that's what you want me to do, then for you I will go. Those first three words, so Abram went as the Lord, and the continuation of that, as the Lord had told him. It's such a great demonstration of Abraham's trust and the faith that he had in God. Faith in knowing that God would lead him in a way that was good. I want you to notice too, there was nothing emotional there at home that was able to keep him home. The expectation was, get all you've got, take all the people, and I just want you to leave. And there was no bickering taking place here. There's an immediate response by Abraham. I can imagine ourselves being in a position to where if God called us to something radical like that, then we would be in a position to where we would probably try to talk God down a little bit. But there's so much to be said in that Abraham went. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 as we try to understand exactly what it was about Abraham that caused him to have such a degree of confidence in the Lord that he was just willing to just pick up and go. In Hebrews chapter 11, again, this is the passage that talks about all of those who were given to faith. Faith in verse 1 is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It begins by saying, for by faith the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It immediately starts digging down into examples such as Abel, such as Enoch, such as Noah. Beginning in verse 8, we have this repeated story of what we just read in Genesis chapter 12. The Hebrew writer, as he's writing to this group of people and he's trying to paint this picture of faithfulness, recounts the story of Genesis 12 perfectly. By faith, verse 8, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham is mentioned for many things here in the text. He's mentioned for having gone, not knowing where he was going. He's mentioned later in verse 17 as by his faith he was tested to offer up his only son, who it's significant to understand, and I know we do, that this was the child of promise. This was not just a son in general, but this is the son that was promised to Abraham through whom his family would come. God told Abraham and Sarah that he was going to have this child, and of course Ishmael comes along and God says, nope, that's really not the plan that I had for you. This is the plan that I have. You are going to have a child by your wife Sarah, and this is the child of promise. And Abraham and Sarah waiting anxiously for this child to arrive for so long, and the child finally shows up. And the degree to which they would have loved this child, I can only imagine, was unmatched, being this great child that God had promised and overcoming the great obstacles God had overcome in providing this child, not only the old age, but also the barrenness of Sarah. And yet God called Abraham to sacrifice his child. And of course, we know the story, as the story goes, Abraham takes Isaac, takes a couple of men with him. He takes a bundle of wood. They go up on the mountain. He tells his men to stay here while I and the boy go up on the mountain. They get up on the mountain. And he builds the altar and he lays his son on the altar. And his willingness to sacrifice his son at the word of the Lord, how is it that he had such a great degree of faith and confidence that, as the text tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19, he did it having considered that God was able to raise him from the dead? How is it that he had such trust and confidence in the fact that God was going to work in this situation, and he was going to work it for the good of both Abraham and Isaac? How is it that he had such faith and confidence in God? We're going to answer that question. And the text is actually going to do that. If we're going to Hebrews chapter 11, and asking the question, what is it that was driving these people listed here? Abraham, Noah, Moses, Enoch. What is it that was driving these people that caused them to be so willing to commit themselves to these huge, huge tasks given by God? Asking the question, what was their motivation? What was pushing them and what was driving them? Hebrews 11 answers that question. And it doesn't mess around. It gets right to it. It's very clear what was motivating these people. Let's begin reading in verse 13. These all died in faith. Who are we talking about? Again, he's talking about all those that he's already mentioned. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. These all died in faith, not having received the things that were promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. What was it that was driving them? What was it that kept them going? What was it that they were so focused on that it says that they weren't thinking of the land from which they had come, their home? If they had been thinking of that land, it says there in verse 15, they would have just gone out. If to them that was the place that they belonged, then they would have eventually found their way back there. But you and I know, as we read the text, exactly what it was that was driving them, what they had in common. They were daily thinking about their home in heaven. That was where their thoughts were. That was what occupied their thinking. In their minds, wherever it was that they happened to be on this earth, they were but strangers and exiles. In their minds, they knew they temporarily lived there, but they knew they didn't belong. And they were longing day by day to go and to be at home with God. To them, this world was not their home. As we sing the song number 230 in our books, they were just passing through. Therein lies the motivation behind faithful living in this life. The motivation that comes from knowing who we are and knowing where we're going. That comes from knowing not only who we are, where we're going, but knowing to whom we belong and who holds promises for the future. When we know who we belong to, when we know who we are, and we have confidence in where it is that God has told us we are going, greatly impacts how we live from day to day. Look back up at verse 9 and 9, 10. It says, by faith, speaking of Abraham and how he went out not knowing where he was going, speaking specifically now to this situation, by faith, says he went to live in a land of promise. But he lived there as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. It's interesting. He went into the land of promise and even there considered himself a foreigner. He knew there was something beyond any kind of promised land in this life. There was a land that was flowing with milk and honey, was the description that was given to the land of Canaan. It was the place everybody wanted to go and to be. When Israel was brought to the line and they looked into the land of Canaan, they saw that it was fruitful, that it was good. They sent spies in, and as the spies went in and came back out, they came back out with the fruits of the land that were huge and numerous, confirming what had always been said, truly this is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. But even having entered that land, Abraham considered himself a foreigner. He was living for the home that he knew he had in the future, which was to be with God. In speaking of Hebrews 11, verse 9 and 10 that I just read, speaking of how by faith he went to live in the land of promise, but he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. I'm just going to read to you a quote. When I read quotes to you, I'm not advocating any particular person. I'm just repeating something that was said that was good. And this was said by Adam Clark in his commentary on this passage. He, speaking of Abraham, knew that earth could afford no permanent residence for an immortal mind. And he looked for that heavenly building of which God is the architect and the owner. In a word, he lost sight of earth that he might keep heaven in view. That's my favorite part of that quote. He lost sight of earth so that he might keep heaven in view. And all who are partakers of his faith possess the same spirit, walk by the same rule, and mind the same thing. So oftentimes as I consider my life and examine my ways, and I see myself as being in a slump spiritually, or I see myself being weak and feeling distance from God, there's always an association between a couple of different things. I find, number one, have you really been engaging with the Word of God lately? Usually that's always my problem. Having distanced myself from the Word of God and having failed to receive the comfort and strength and encouragement from that, I find myself weak. Number two, second thing, that oftentimes I find being my problem is that I'm not talking to God. I'm not communicating with the author of life. I'm not communicating with my Father, with the author, with the designer. I'm not communicating with the one to whom I belong. But thirdly, it's simply this. I'm not thinking about the home to which I belong. I've become distracted by this life and have lost view of the one to come instead of losing sight of this one so that I might keep heaven in view. I've become distracted from that, when that is exactly what God calls me to fixate my eyes on. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Just over in the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it's interesting. This immediately follows the hall of faith, and I think it's very significant. Actually, let me just begin in chapter 11 and verse 39 and read down through the first couple of verses of chapter 12 so that we can get the conclusion of the hall of faith and where he's leading with it. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not yet receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. there's a degree to which in this text he mentions something that kind of we were talking about this morning. It's about realizing that we're running this race, and we're running a race that is very spiritual and has a spiritual end. We are running a race for the Lord. And so talking about modest living this morning and purifying ourselves and committing ourselves to good, there is the idea of casting off in this text anything that clings closely and causes us to run slower. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, having laid aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, so that we might effectively run. But here's the part that I want to focus on. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus, who now resides in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God, he fulfilled his purpose in this life, and then he went to sit eternally on the throne at the right hand of God. What's the application from this text in light of what we're talking about? It's simply this. We need to focus on Jesus, and focus on Jesus where he is. And as we focus on Jesus, and we focus on the fact that Jesus is in heaven, and that's where we want to go, then we need to run. Laying aside anything that slows us down, anything that distracts us from reaching that goal, we need to commit our ways to striving towards that perfect goal. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 13. I'm just going to read this text very quickly. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Of course, this is when Paul is speaking and he's spelling out exactly what he has committed his life to doing. He says in verse 13, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When I consider everything that Paul endured in his life, of course we can talk about Jesus, and we always need to talk about Jesus, but let's just look at one of his apostles, one of those who followed him closely and was devout and bold and confident, preaching the gospel in every location that he came to. We also consider what Paul endured. He went from a persecutor to the persecuted. And he endured so many things. We have texts that remind us of all of the things that Paul went through. All of the things that he endured. All of the things that he suffered. How was he able to do it? How was he able to, in Acts chapter 14, have him been stoned to the point where they thought he was dead and drug out of the city and left to die? How was he able to get up on the very next day and to go back into the city and continue preaching and teaching about the kingdom of heaven? It's because he was straining forward to what lied ahead. He was pressing on towards the goal. The goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I've always found it interesting, the context of Hebrews chapter 12. In that passage we just read about laying aside everything that clings so closely to us, looking to Jesus. But I also think it's so encouraging there in chapter 12 and verse 1, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are the witnesses? Well, what's the context? It's the hall of faith, isn't it? Who could the witnesses be except Moses and Abraham and Noah and Sarah and Gideon? Who else could they be? They are all encouraging us by means of their stories. I think it begins there. We have these stories recorded for us, and we take great encouragement from what we read about these people, and to that degree, we understand that these things are pushing us and urging us along. But also, I think it's so amazing to consider the fact that as we read these stories and we just ooh and awe over the faith and the confidence and the trust that they had in God and the great and amazing and high things that they did in their lives, I think it's encouraging that we can call them brothers. and sisters. Through faith in Christ that He has made that available to us, we can call them brothers and sisters. And you know what? I believe they know my name. And I believe they know your name. And I believe what they want to share with us through their stories is that if we put our confidence and our trust in the God of heaven and faithfully press on towards the prize of being with Him eternally, there is nothing more blessed than that. In Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read you two. Of course, you already know what we're talking about, but in Colossians chapter 3, the next passage I'm going to read is from Romans chapter 8. These are really going to just hone in on exactly what we're discussing this evening, what the application is. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. Because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What is the application there? What's the instruction? What's the admonishment there? It is, number one, seek the things that are above. And number two, in an effort to expound on that to a certain degree, he says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. What is he saying? He's saying, spend your time thinking about heaven. Stop thinking about the things of this life and getting distracted and weighed down by these things that are only slowing you down. Fixate your eyes on the place where God has prepared and called you to. You have given your life to Christ. And in doing that, you have died, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. And if you remain in that position when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. You will share in the resurrection in which He participated. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. Stressing again and emphasizing the same thing. We as a people of God, we as a people of Christ will only be effective as we are thinking about the home in heaven above. Romans 8 and verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And so I guess the question we need to begin with is, are you seeking to live according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? I would hope the answer to that question would be a resounding, I want to live according to the Spirit. That's the purpose for which I was enjoined with Christ. I committed myself to Christ that I might be free from the fleshly bonds that held me and the sin which clung so closely. The Bible tells us in so many places, Galatians chapter 5 specifically, which we've studied not too long ago, but He's given us the Spirit that we might walk in it, that we might bear fruit in the Spirit. He intends for us not to quench the Spirit, but to feed the Spirit. To cultivate it through the Word of God, to be given to the principles and the things of God. And this is exactly what He tells us to do. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What we set our minds on dramatically affects what we do. The same idea is stressed in Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and two, when he appeals to us, Paul appeals to us by the mercies of God to give our lives as a living sacrifice. But the two instructions he follows that with in verse 2 are, do not be conformed to the ways of the world, and then be transformed But he tells us exactly how to do that. Where does it begin? It begins with the renewal of the mind. We have to change our mind in order to change our life. We think back on Abraham and all those others in Hebrews chapter 11, and we continue to ask that question, how is it that they showed such great faith while in this life? How is it that they were able to accomplish such great and amazing and awesome tasks while they walked this earth? How in the world was Moses able to lead an entire nation out of Egypt and care for them and lead them and guide them through the wilderness as God was with him? How was he able to carry the burden of the people as they complained and stood against him and challenged his authority? It was because he wasn't going to let the things of this life control him. He had a mind that was set on heaven and being with God. And those circumstances in his life were very difficult. Being with God was what mattered most. And so it was simply because he thought more of being with God than he did about his present distress. Again, I draw your attention to this quote. He lost sight of earth so that he might keep heaven in view. He lost sight of his trials and his tribulations so that he might keep heaven in view. He lost sight of the discouragement that he got from the people who were constantly walking in the way of rebellion so that he might keep heaven in view. So he might not lose his focus. I want to read to you another quote, this one by C.S. Lewis. And it says, hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking. But it is one of the things that a Christian is simply meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, what you will find is that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next world. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, they all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. And then he concludes with this very powerful statement. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Aim at heaven and you will get the earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. And certainly that seems to be the promise of God, even in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaks to the people and he says, be anxious about nothing. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness and all these other things. These things of life, they will be added to you. But aim at heaven. Seek the things of the kingdom of God. And you will receive both spiritual and physical blessings. And so the encouragement that I want to leave us with this evening, and the last text that I want to consider, is Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read towards the end of the chapter, but we'll look at that in just a moment. I want to conclude with this, just these couple of thoughts. The application, of course, is we have to train our minds to think about the world to come and to stop being so distracted with this life, to see life through a spiritual lens, to recognize that through Christ we've already gained entrance into a heavenly realm in which we are able to see above the realm of this earth, to gain a new perspective, to view life in a completely different way. We as Christians are a people who more than any have a good and a positive world view because we are seeing things through the realm of Christ, a new perspective that we have through the Spirit. But this requires that we change our minds because for so long, we've had a very different perspective, which is the reason we needed Christ in the first place. A perspective that sought to gain from this world anything that would make us happy, anything that would give us temporary satisfaction, anything that our quote-unquote hearts, or the appropriate term for that, flesh desire. We become so focused on things in this life and get that bogged down to all of the physical, and sometimes it just simply turns our focus away from the living God and from the promise that He has given us for the future. But here's the application. If we want to go to heaven, if we want to be effective and fruitful in our lives, let us start with just today, and let us just start today this way. Remind yourself when you wake up in the morning that I am God's, and that God has prepared for me a place, and that presently is my home. Heaven is my home right now, but I'm temporarily a foreigner, a stranger, and an exile. While here, I will live in the conduct that God has called me to live. I will fulfill my purpose, and I will bless as many people that I can come in contact with as I can. But I'm going to heaven, and I will not get distracted by anything in this life, because I know that if I lose sight of that goal, I'll never reach it. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk currently as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Why do they do that? Why do they do all these awful things? Well, he tells us their minds are set on earthly things. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. My beloved, what an encouraging reminder of the fact that in Christ, heaven is our home. We can get sidetracked and we can turn away and get lost along the way if that's the direction that we so choose. But the promise that we have is that if we stand firm thus in the Lord, we will receive that crown at the end. The eternal home Christ said He was going to prepare. The place where our name is written in the book of life. If we can train our minds to daily think of the home to which we are going and consider ourselves foreigners here, what a great difference that will make in each of our lives. It is the principle that guided the faithful of Hebrews chapter 11. I just thought it would be good if I just read some of the words, just a couple of these songs as we close. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels, they beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, You know I have no friend like You. If heaven's not my home, Lord, what will I do? The angels, they beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer and my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height, catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. What are you aiming for in your life? What is your goal? What do you consider to be your purpose? To whom do you belong and to where are you going? Questions which we must be able to answer with confidence. And hopefully our answer is that I am God's and I'm going to be with God, and that is my purpose even as I am here in this life. So I choose to think about heaven and use it as motivation in my daily living. Maybe it is that there's someone here this evening who has not yet given your life to the Lord. The hope of having that future of eternity with God is only for those who come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you've not yet turned your life over to Him by dying to self and rising in newness of life through the avenue of baptism, then you are outside of Christ and outside of hope. But the invitation is yours now. Don't waste this moment. Don't take this time for granted. Take advantage of it while it is here. Give your life to the Lord. If you're here and you've done that, and you've turned your heart away from Him, the invitation from your advocate is still there. Confess your sins, repent, and He will forgive you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?